Thanks, you guys. That was awesome. I wasn't familiar with that last song, but it was really cool. Thanks, man. Well, it's great to be with you. If you are one of those people who times your calendar and expects me to teach on the second, fourth, and fifth Sunday and Justin to do the first and third, and you only came today to hear Justin, sorry about that. Justin came down with COVID, you know, fairly bad. He sounded a bunch of times, but he was fairly sick earlier in the week, and I was just like, man, maybe I better do this. And he was happy to have me fill in for him. I told him he could return the favor when some Saturday night I croak and he has to just come up with a message overnight. But, you know, I've loved this series, Verses for Life. One of the reasons why we timed it so that Justin would do the last one was that then I would go in next week with the first of our lessons on the parables of Jesus, which is our new series that starts next week. So I'm still going to do that. I'll teach next week as well, if that's okay. But, you know, I'm looking forward to that series, but I have... No. Yay, Justin's sick. But, you know... These verses for life have been amazing, and it lets you realize how deep and powerful the Word of God is, how in so many different ways God communicates truth to us that's, you know, eternal truth. It's really powerful. And so I have so enjoyed this series, and this final one in the series, Romans 1:16, is a verse that's super important. I know I say this every week, but this is one of the most important verses in the Bible, Romans 1:16, where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, first of all, that where it says, "I am not ashamed of," that "of" is not there in the original. There is not a word that connects the two. It's, "I'm not ashamed, the gospel of Christ." So it's not just shame about the gospel of Christ. It's shame, period. Shame is something that, well, the Greek word there is a word that means to shrink and contort your face. And you could see how that would be a good picture of shame, because if I'm ashamed to say something, I'm like, and I twist it around, and I'm like shrinking down, and I don't want to say this. And so that came to be shame. But he says, I'm not ashamed. And the word is in the middle voice in the Greek, which is a word, you know, the active voice, you're doing the action to something. The passive voice, some action is being done to you. The middle voice, which we don't really have in the English grammatically, is, it means you're doing it and you're involved in it. You're doing it to yourself. And at the core of what Paul is saying here is, I am not shaming myself. I am not allowing myself to be ashamed. And that's super important to me. Because in our world today, shame is dominating so much of everything in our lives. Most of us are haunted at one time or another by shame. And shame is always self-induced. And it's artificial. No one's born with shame. We get it programmed into us. We teach people to be ashamed. No child was ever ashamed of crying or pooping their pants or whatever. It's just like they have no sense of shame at all. I've told the story before about when Ann took our boys when they were like 2 and 4 to the beach and hauling all this stuff down to the water. And then as soon as she gets everything down there, then they go, "We have to pee." And so, sorry, I've already said poo and pee in 5 minutes, but I'm not ashamed. But so then she goes, "Just go pee in the ocean." So, I mean, that's what you do, right, in the ocean. So she turns around, she's getting things laid out and situated, and she hears a lot of people laughing. And she looks down there, and Will and Danny are standing there in ankle-deep water with their trunks down around their ankles, peeing in the ocean. It's like literal. But they weren't embarrassed about it at all. They have both since learned not to do that. Just walk out to your waist and nobody knows the difference. But shame is something that you pick up. The only way shame is when you have it for yourself. But it's something that is put on you and, you know, stimulated by others training you to be ashamed. Now, the origin of shame, in Genesis chapter 2, it talked about Adam and Eve, and they were created, and it said they were naked and they weren't ashamed at the end of chapter 2. But then, after they sinned, in Genesis 3, it said that they looked at each other and they were ashamed, and so they wanted to cover themselves. God wanted to talk to them, but they were ashamed, so they didn't want to talk to God. What happened? Somehow in their minds, they learned what it is to be ashamed, and they were feeling it. God wasn't telling them you should be ashamed of yourself. It was just something that they came up with. Probably the enemy was letting them feel that shame, programming them. But I would suggest that in a huge degree, one of the greatest problems that each of us has, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, is this issue of shame. Because, you know, our culture uses it to try to train us, to try to motivate us to be a certain way. And so, you know, when we go to school, where, you know, if you speak without raising your hand, there's a certain shame to that. And then later on, when you commit crimes, you know, they make you wear a special outfit. And they make you walk in front of people, this walk of shame. They put your picture in the newspaper, your mugshot or whatever. That either means that you've committed a horrible crime or you're running for president. But it's like shame becomes a motivating factor in here's how I control people. But Paul says, and we're going to see, the context of which the gospel is what nullifies shame. The gospel is what makes shame irrelevant. Shame is not a dependable motivation for how you live. Shame is a dependable motivation for you to pretend. And that becomes devastating for us if that's the way we end up living. I mean, in our culture today, in our society today, think about it, they're trying to change us. And the best way that they can do it is by making us ashamed, even ashamed of things that aren't our fault at all. Like, I should be ashamed if my ancestors, none of my ancestors were rich enough to own slaves, but if my ancestors owned slaves, I should feel shame. In fact, if anyone from our country ever did anything horrible, I need to feel a sense of national shame. And it's like, it's weird. How can I be ashamed? If I live in the South and there's a statue of some Confederate soldier who was doing what he thought he was supposed to do, I should feel ashamed of that? I should tip over that statue? Or if the fact that there are people who are starving in other parts of the world, I should be ashamed that I have a meal? It's completely unproductive. Of course, they use it to motivate. So there are people who fly over to places in the world where kids are starving, take a few movies of them with starving children, and fly back here in their private jet and spend tons of money to put it on TV to tell you, you should be ashamed of yourself. So what you should do is send us money so that your shame can be alleviated. Now, I don't know. I'm not a geologist or, you know, I'm not a scientist at all. But at the same time, so therefore I can't sit here and say, oh, climate change is a joke, it's a lie, whatever. I don't know, but here's what I'm pretty sure of. The fact that I cook a quesadilla on a gas oven, I really don't think that's destroying the planet. Or the fact that I put, you know, 17 gallons of gasoline, fossil fuel, in my truck, I don't think that is something that I should be embarrassed about. so that I have to go drive an electric car when there are factories that we know that are pouring out way more, burning up way more of the environment than that, plus all kinds of other things, plus the fact that even cows are warming the planet more than my oven is. But somehow, somebody wants to sell me an electric stove. And so the way they can do it is by making me feel guilty for using a gas stove. Shame on you. And that is the message over and over again that we get. This world is a mess, and it's your fault. And you should be ashamed of yourself. You shouldn't enjoy eating a nice meal or driving a nice car or living in an area that's really special because, oh, there are people who can't do that. Shame. Now, sadly, Christianity is pretty good at using shame to manipulate people as well. That, you know, so often the message of Christianity becomes, if you do this, that's a sin and you should be ashamed. And if you do this, that's a sin and you should be ashamed. And really, truly, a lot of times people will come to church to hear someone shame them because somehow it feels like it felt really good to be convicted today. Because we are so used to living our lives in shame that if somebody shames us, it actually feels like it reminds you of your mom. You know? And I was going over this message with my wife, Ann, and I was telling her what the discussion questions were for the small groups. And one of them had to do with, what's your earliest memory of, you know, of what your parents were communicating to you? And I said, you know, for me, it was, my dad was in a mental institution most of the time, but my mom would tell me that you're sick in the head just like your father. And when I would do anything wrong, that was the message. And that's probably why I'm so messed up today. My mom's in heaven, it's her fault. No, but that's just, those kinds of things register with you. Like those early messages of shame end up affecting how you see that you are. And you can find data for it. I know sometimes I do. This last Friday, I did the Pastor's Perspective program on K-Wave, and I'm doing it this week on Thursday and Friday. So I get to go on there, and it's called Pastor's Perspective. So I'm a pastor. People ask questions. I'll give my perspective. But I'm amazed how many people don't think that I'm entitled to my perspective. And they get so upset about something that I say that it's just, it's called perspective, okay? It's just what I think. Sorry. But, I mean, and this last week, somebody called up and asked about Christian singles groups, if that's a good way to meet someone to marry. And I just made an innocent comment that I thought they were creepy. And it was like, I've been married for 45 years, but I've spoken at singles groups, and they just seemed creepy to me. So I thought, it's my perspective. They were so, people were writing to me, so upset that I would say there. And I'm sitting there going, okay, how do I respond to this? And my response that I was writing, and then I never sent it back, was, if you don't think Christian singles groups are creepy, either you haven't been to one, or you're one of the reasons why they're creepy. But it's like, I can have a perspective. Don't shame me just for having an opinion. On Pastor's Perspective, about a week ago, a pastor was asked a question that involved the Middle East and stuff, and he gave a very nuanced answer, and I thought it was a well-thought-out answer. He used scripture in his answer. I may or may not have agreed with everything that he said. It's a perspective, right? It didn't make me mad. Well, then somebody went and blasted him on the internet and said that what he said was apostasy, turn away from God. And then he says, any pastor who would associate with him or any pastor who would even allow their church to be affiliated in the same organization as him should be ashamed of calling themselves a pastor. You've left the faith. And I'm like, so you are telling me I should be ashamed for not being mad enough at somebody's perspective? It's just bizarre. But Christians like to manipulate people because it's a shortcut to influence. I mean, the way that we hopefully impact each other is we share our thinking, we discuss things back and forth, and maybe we come up with a more nuanced perspective. But the easiest thing is just to say, you should be ashamed of yourself for thinking what you think. That is a shameful thought. And how often do we, even as Christians, make people feel like they should be ashamed for just being human, for just struggling with the same things that every human struggles with? And we create this bizarre world where you have to pretend rather than to be honest because, well, it's shameful. I am certain that God didn't invent shame, that God doesn't want you to be ashamed of yourself. It's not how he draws people to him. It's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. Now, sometimes when people shame you or you shame yourself enough, then you become looking desperately for some help and you find God, but that's not the way that he wanted it to go down. And so, again, as Paul says, I will not shame myself. I am not doing that. It's in the present tense. It's a continuous action. In the middle voice, I'm not doing it to myself. But then he introduces the subject of the gospel. Not because he's not just saying in the English, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Well, a lot of people aren't ashamed of the gospel, and yet their life is being torn apart by shame that they have for all kinds of other reasons. What he's saying there literally is that I am not shaming myself. The gospel is what takes care of that for me. The gospel. What a beautiful concept. The word gospel just means good news, and it's used in the New Testament 72 times, and some of the times it's used to refer, like we call the gospels Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospel of Matthew, Gospel. You know, it's the good news of Matthew, the good news of Mark, good news of Luke, the good news of John. But the word gospel isn't even contained in Luke or John. It's only in Matthew and Mark a few times. And when it is, often, like in Matthew, it's usually the gospel of the kingdom. It's something very specific. But it just means good news. Now, Paul took this term, good news, and he made it more and more as a description of everything that he wanted his message to be. He would say, all I do is tell you the good news. All I do is preach the gospel. That's what I did. So of the 72 times that the word gospel is used in the New Testament, 58 of those times it was by Paul. It was one of his favorite terms that he used. When you get over to 1 Corinthians 15, he actually says, really what the gospel comes down to is this. It's Christ died for your sins, fulfilling the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He was seen by Peter, then the 12, then by lots of other witnesses. So it's like, he says, the core of the gospel is who Jesus is and what he has done. But that doesn't mean that's not all good news. He's not limiting the use of the term, but he's saying all good news dovetails with and coalesces into what we understand as good news. And it is. It's certainly the gospel is great news. And again, for Paul, it's like, now, at the same time, you have to understand, if you might go, if Paul said all he taught was good news, he wasn't saying that all I do is share the steps to salvation. Because what is good news depends on what you need. For instance, you don't want to just have good news if it's neglecting some piece of warning that you actually need as well, even to save your life. Like if you live in the southeastern part of the United States and you go, you know what, the only news I like to watch is news that only tells me good things. Well, if there's a hurricane coming and maybe your life is dependent on you preparing for that, If the news tells you that there's a hurricane, that might be the best news that you got this week, because the hurricane's happening regardless, and it's just a question of whether or not you are going to be prepared for it or not. And that's why Paul could declare the gospel that includes the idea that this is something that you desperately need. This is something, you know, the good news is the truth. And that's the gospel, and that's something that you have to understand. Now, when you take this propensity for shame and you combine it with the gospel, then you understand, okay, my sense of shame, my sense of unworthiness, the way I beat myself up and I let other people beat me up as well, I have a response to that. And the response to that is the gospel. Because whatever it is that anybody wants to tell me I should be ashamed of myself, the gospel says, not so fast. No, you don't need to be ashamed of yourself, because Jesus died for you, rose again. He offers you forgiveness. Don't beat yourself up over the fact that you needed to be rescued and you were rescued. Instead, celebrate the gospel, and it neutralizes the shame. And so I think in every area of our lives, we all struggle with shame at different times. I mean, I can act like, oh no, I'm never ashamed of myself. No, there are all kinds of times when I say something, I go, oh, why did I say that? I'm a horrible person. And, you know, I used to think it made me a bad Christian. Now I just think it makes me senile. But, you know, it's like my response to that shame is the gospel. It's like, okay, maybe that wasn't the best, you know, thing I could have said to that person. But did Jesus die for that? Or am I just going to sit here and feel bad about it? Because shame never generates freedom or forgiveness. Shame only destroys and disqualifies and makes you shrink. The truth of the gospel allows you to be who you are boldly, to not only declare his word, to be who you are, to live your life in freedom. And that's a huge part of the gospel. And so Paul says, that's the gospel of Christ is for everyone who will believe it. It's the power of God to salvation. His ability to forgive neutralizes anyone else's ability to shame us. And all you have to do is just simply believe. And he says, this is true for Jews, this is true for the Greeks, or for Gentiles, if you will. And then he goes on in the next verse and says, this is how his righteousness works, from faith to faith. And he quotes Habakkuk 2:4, because the just shall live by faith. Your only ability to live hangs on your ability to receive grace. And that grace comes through faith. Either you trust him or you don't. And that determines the direction of your life. It doesn't matter how well-intentioned you are, if you continue to labor under the burden of shame, instead, you know, you neglect the fact that, yep, that's something that Jesus died for, changes everything. We cannot live in shame. We have to live instead in the gospel. Now, it also is, and a part of when we talk about not being ashamed of the gospel, even though that isn't specifically what it says, a lot of times we are ashamed of the gospel itself. I'm embarrassed to tell somebody about Jesus. And I think how incredibly ironic it would be that the gospel is what can set them free from that which is destroying them. It can save them forever. It can finally free them up from the way they're torturing themselves and allowing other people to torture them. And I don't want to tell them about it. Why would that be? Why would I be ashamed of that gospel? And I think part of it is we forget that the gospel is what Jesus did for free. The gospel is not how awesome I am. Those of us who grew up in the 60s and 70s, for sure, lived with the image of somebody sharing their testimony. And back then, a lot of people's lives were being radically changed, so it's like, you tell your testimony. I was doing this, and then I came to Jesus, and now I'm doing that. And that there's a beauty and a power to some of those stories. My granddaughter Sadie, who's 13, was over yesterday, and she was asking me about what I was like before I became a Christian, how I became a Christian, and how things changed. It was really she was shocked by some of, she's like, whoa, my parents never told me that. And I'm like, oh, sorry. But you use drugs? Yeah, but prescription, no. But see, we think that the miracle of God is that I used to be a mess, and I came to Jesus, and now I'm not. That's not the power of God. The gospel is not what God did in me. The gospel is what Jesus did on the cross for everyone. The reason why sometimes I might be embarrassed, and I've talked to people, I have some friends who they work in a really tough world. And as a result, they're like, most people they work with aren't Christians, and then they admit, I'm not the greatest example to begin with. And so they just don't let people know that they're a Christian. But see, that's the notion that somehow the message has something to do with you. The message isn't about you. The gospel is not about what God has done for you. It's about what God did through Jesus, making it possible for anyone to be forgiven. And as a result, like Paul talks about, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. It actually makes it more powerful if you're not the model, you know, follower of Jesus. When we're ashamed of the gospel, a lot of times is because I'm ashamed of myself. And again, shame is always directed toward you. And when you walk in that shame and you're like, I don't even want to tell people the gospel because I'm afraid I'm not a very good example of it. You're not the gospel. You're not the message. Forget that. The truth is the truth, and it stands on its own. I've probably told you the story before, but my oldest sister, who was, when she was growing up, she was really on fire Christian, sharing the Lord everywhere, going on missions trips, and, you know, then the 60s hit, and she became a teenager and got into drugs and all kinds of other stuff, and she ended up far from the faith, became a shaman. She was a psychology professor at a college, but a Buddhist and a witch and all kinds of goofy stuff. And she died in Sri Lanka. But I remember her calling me one time, and she goes, David, you'll love this. One of my counseling patients came to me and told me, I need to accept Jesus. And he goes, I just think Jesus is the only thing that's going to fix me. And I go, wow, what'd you tell? And she goes, I shared the gospel with him, and he prayed and accepted the Lord, and he thanked me, and he called me the next week and said, thanks so much. I feel great now. I don't need to come for counseling anymore. She goes, isn't that funny? And I'm like, no, that's a reminder that it's the gospel that saves people, not the person who shares the gospel. That guy is still saved if my sister never did repent before she died, which I don't always hope she did, but she at least I know she knew the truth. But so often we don't want to tell people about Jesus because we're afraid we're not the best example of it. It doesn't matter. There are all kinds of people who come to Jesus when somebody's sharing their faith, and later on that guy doesn't even know if he believes it anymore. Does that mean somehow your faith isn't real? No, it means God will use anyone. You know, God spoke to Balaam through a donkey. So the message isn't you. And that's why in my understanding this, I should be free to share the gospel because the gospel is not about me. I may be a bad representative of the gospel. I'm sure I am some of the time. There are some people who are convinced that I am all the time. That's okay. You can try to shame me all I want, but here's what I know. I'm a sinner, continue to sin. continue to do things that come short of God's glory. But you know what? You can point your finger at me all you want. Jesus looks at me and says, I remember you when you were at your worst, and I thought you were worth me giving my life so that you would be saved. So if Jesus loves me like that, I don't really care what you think of me. It doesn't matter. And I'm going to tell the truth. Now, it doesn't mean you bully people. It doesn't, like, sometimes people think not being ashamed of the gospel means you're just bugging everyone with it constantly and beating them over the head. No, it's still, Jesus didn't do that. I mean, Jesus shared the truth, so did Paul, but they did it in subtle ways, careful ways, opened up conversations, told stories. So not being ashamed of the gospel doesn't mean that that's all you do is just beat people with the gospel. It's just that I have come to terms with the fact that this isn't about me, and I will not feel ashamed. Everything that's flawed in me has already been forgiven. It's already at the foot of the cross. Jesus is going to defend me someday and say, that didn't matter because I died for him. And so then I have the opportunity to just be able to freely share. Not afraid to share. Not thinking that something will be bad. Or what if I say the wrong thing? Sometimes you share and it just plants a seed with someone. That's okay. I know that when I get up here and give this message, I believe that at this moment, this is like an incredibly important message, because I think that Christians, sometimes more than anyone else, just live in shame, and we're not supposed to. We should live in the gospel. But at the same time, it's like some people are going to get it and some people aren't. Some people are going to think that I watered it down. They're going to judge me. They're going to whatever. Sorry. I'm not embarrassed by whatever you think about me, because I'm not embarrassed even about what I think about me. Jesus died for me. God approves of me. He calls me his child. He calls me, you know, the one that he loves. And so I'm just going to do the best I can to live my life being free from the coercion of the powers of this world and the powers of Christians to try to shame me into being something other than who I am. The gospel means that it's safe for me to be who I am. The gospel also means that God wants to work in my life and identify those areas where, I mean, everything stupid I do is because of shame. The gospel wants to take that away and help me to just be free to be who I am. That's who will be in heaven. Heaven is Christians who've had their shame removed. That's essentially what it is. So I would encourage you today to take your shame and put it under the gospel. Put it under the grace of God. Understand that there isn't a reason for you to play that shame game anymore. That you can live freely, forgiven, loved, and then you can live life. You don't have to be nervous. You don't have to be worried. You don't have to be tripping out. Nobody else gets to judge you. When you're going to find out that the more you lose your shame, the easier it is to end up doing the things that are right, the things that are best for you. The more ashamed you are, the more you're going to hide your sin and not realize it was something stupid that you really didn't want to do in the first place. Receive that grace, and you will see the shame falling away. You begin to see what life can truly be like. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this beautiful, powerful truth, the process of living by faith, because our shame has been rejected. And the good news is that you love us, and you like us. You accept us the way we are, and you've never intended for us to be shamed. Please teach us this important truth. Lord, if there's anybody here today or listening who has never really come to the point where they understood the gospel and responded to it, that they would realize it can start today, responding to this simple message that removes guilt and that eliminates the need for shame. Draw them to you by your Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.